for this morning. Romans 6. Let's pray. Father, we do once again thank you so much for everything you have done for us through the death and now the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that through this incredible act of sacrifice and love that you have drawn us toward you. We thank you, Lord, for freeing us from the penalty of death. We thank you, Lord, for forgiving us of all the sin in our life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it is him who we are here to worship and praise and remember this morning. And we do it, Lord, through song and through prayer and through the study of your word. So, Father, as we move on to your word, to this passage in Romans that you inspired to be written all those years ago, we pray that it would be effective in our life, that as we read these words, that they would be more than just words, that they would weigh on our hearts. We ask, Father, that the truth, the message of your scripture would come alive in our lives. Draw us nearer to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2006, there was a movie that came out called The Guardian. I don't know if anybody ever saw that, but it was about the Coast Guard rescue divers. If a person is lost at sea, or their boat is in distress, or they're in any kind of trouble, oftentimes the people they call are the Coast Guard. And if they get there and the person in distress is actually in the water having a hard time, sometimes they will deploy a Coast Guard rescue diver. And it's that person's job to jump out of the helicopter into the water and save that life doing whatever it takes. So throughout this movie, The Guardian, that's what we would oftentimes see. We would see people who were in trouble. Their boat had to sink, or maybe it was on fire, or there was a storm. It was usually the middle of the darkness, and they were adrift at sea, and they had no hope of survival. But then out of nowhere comes this Coast Guard helicopter, and out of the door jumps a rescue diver. And as he hits the water, you know, he has the harness, and he has the cable that connects him to the helicopter, and he swims over to the victim, and he connects the victim to himself, and they're both lifted from the water to safety. You see, that person had no chance of survival until the diver showed up. They were headed for certain death, and then out of nowhere, here comes this rescue diver, this rescuer, to give them a second chance at life. Well, you know, we all need a rescuer too. We need to be rescued, but not from an ocean that might cause death. We need to be rescued from death itself. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "In Adam we all die." You see, death has been called the great equalizer in life because it affects every person who has ever lived. Now, I know there's someone in this room who's a student of the Bible that's going to say, you know, that's not true. Elijah, he didn't die. He was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. Well, to that person, let me just say, okay, you got me. Elijah didn't die. But every other person who has ever lived has been affected by death. And the truth is, everyone here, we will all be affected by it one day. But you know, it always amazes me. I'm so surprised at how many people try to avoid it. A quick search on the internet, the Huffington Post revealed that every single year in America, more than $426 billion, that's billion with a B, almost half a trillion dollars, is spent on beauty products with the goal of reducing the appearance of age. Another search, how to look younger. 114 million hits. It seems like everywhere people are trying to escape death. But the truth is, like that person drowning in the ocean, we can't escape it ourselves. We need a rescuer. We need someone who's going to show up while we're drifting in the middle of the darkness and pull us to safety. We need somebody who's going to come out of nowhere and save us from certain death. See, we can't do it ourselves. We need that rescuer. And so I'm here to say this morning that we have that rescuer. But he doesn't come with a harness. He comes with three nails. And he doesn't come riding in on a helicopter. He comes in hanging on a cross. Paul told us in Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ Jesus. You see, God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, John tells us, to not only go to the cross and die for our sins, but then to rise from the grave, breaking us free forever from the power of death. And as we look at this passage this morning in Romans, exploring how that rescue works, I want you to notice three things. The first thing is the connection. We have to be connected to our rescuer. When the diver jumps into the water, the first thing he does after getting to the victim is attaches himself to the victim so that they can both be saved. We need to be connected to Jesus. So that's the first step. The second thing is the collection. You see, we all have a debt to sin. Every one of us has a debt. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every one of us has a debt we owe, and that debt needs to be collected. But if you are connected to your rescuer, that debt is collected through him as well. And if you're connected and your debt has been collected through Christ, then you can be resurrected as well with him to eternal life. But first, the connection. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Do you see that word united? You know, in Greek, that word is sumphutas, would be the phonetic pronunciation. And literally, it means to be grown together. And it gives us this idea of two plants being grafted to one another forever, a permanent, inseparable bond. That's why in the King James Version, if that's the one you have, it says, "We have been planted together with Christ." You see, when a limb is grafted to a plant, the limb becomes completely dependent on that plant for everything it needs to survive. All of the sudden, the plant is responsible for providing the food and the nutrition and the nutrients and the water and everything necessary for life. Paul says, at the point of conversion, spiritually, the same thing happens to the believer. We become connected. We become united to Christ. Jesus told us in John 15, "I am the vine and you are the branches." We become engrafted together, which also means that Jesus becomes the source of everything we need. That's why Paul told us in Philippians 4, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's why Jesus said in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." You see, everything we need for existence is found in Christ. Just like the plant becomes the source of life for the graft, Jesus becomes the source of life for the believer. He goes on to say in John 15, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me," he says, "you can do nothing." At the point of conversion, when we become connected to Christ, Jesus becomes the source of everything we need. That also means, doesn't it, that we don't bring anything to the table. If he's providing everything that we need, we don't have to bring anything on our own. That means he does it all. It means he takes the burden. That means when he said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke and my burden is light." When he says that, it means he takes that upon himself. While I was studying this week, I came across one author who put it this way: when we come to Christ, Christ requires or receives nothing from us. You see, life is hard, isn't it? I mean, it's just a hard thing to go through life. And it's even harder when you do it on your own. You wake up, you go to work, you pay the bills, you're nice to the boss, you're nice to the dog, you're nice to the neighbor. You deal with traffic, you save for retirement, you worry about the economy. Add to all of that worrying about what the kids are watching on TV and what to feed them for breakfast and get them to school, and something happened in math class, and so now I got to go meet with the teacher, and on and on and on it goes. And in the back of a lot of people's mind is the question, am I doing it right? Am I doing life right? Am I making the right decisions? And they drown in a sea of uncertainty. But we have a rescuer that can pull us from that sea. And when we're connected to him, he says, I'll take it from here. He says, I'll do the work. I'll be good enough for the both of us, so you don't have to worry about that anymore. So the first step in this rescue is getting connected to Christ. And once that happens, your debt is collected through Christ. Go to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now I'm just curious, how many people here got their flu shot this year? That's maybe half. Wow, I didn't, I'll just say. I'm terrible. My wife's a nurse and I didn't get my flu shot. I'm not the best about that, I have to be honest, but I know enough to know that we should, right? I mean, we should get a flu shot because the alternative is we get the flu, maybe. And it can keep us from getting really, really sick because you can be immunized against the flu, but the truth is you can't be cured of the flu. If you've gotten it, there's no shot you can get. And they say once the symptoms start, it's too late. The shot won't help. And if you've ever had the flu, you know how miserable that can be. Assuming you just have a run-of-the-mill kind of flu, your body hurts, you have a fever, a runny nose, you feel miserable, it's just a terrible time. So a lot of people get the flu and they feel that way, and they run off to the ER for a cure. But what they find when they get there isn't a cure for the flu. There's prevention, but there's no cure. And so we can treat the symptoms, right? We can lower the fever. We can give you something for the body aches and the runny nose and that kind of thing. We can help you get through it, but in reality, doing that oftentimes drags it on even longer. The only way to really get rid of the flu is to let it run its course. And eventually your body kills the virus and you start to feel better. Well, spiritually for us, our original sin nature, our nature to sin, that predisposition we all have to choose wrong things, our old man, as Paul calls it here in Romans 6, that's the virus. That's the S-I-N virus, you might call it. And we've all been infected, every single one of us. You see, death is just the symptom. That's the thing the virus produces. So to deal with death, we have to deal with sin, which is the real issue. We have to go to the root cause. And unfortunately, the only way to get over that virus is to also let it run its course. You see, we all, every one of us, owes a debt for that sin. And the only way to pay that debt, the only way to pay that bill is to offer a death, is to die for that sin. And until that happens, the symptom of death, the debt, the bill of death that is due, will always be there until that price has been paid. But you see, here's the thing. If you are connected to Christ, then that debt is collected through Christ, which means when he hung on the cross and died, spiritually, you hung on the cross and died. Which means when he paid for sin, he paid for your sin. His death counts for your death. And in that case, your debt has been paid in full. The death has been offered. The bill has been satisfied. And that cycle of sin and death has run its course. The virus is dead. The price has been paid and the account has been closed. Now, I can remember the very first time I ever paid off a car loan. I'm sure a lot of you here know exactly what I'm talking about, how freeing that is when you give the last payment and you get that letter from the bank saying, it's all paid, you're all good. You know, for years before that, every single time I got paid, it was like the bank took money before I did. They got paid before me. And it really opened my eyes to the truth of Proverbs 22, that the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, the Bible doesn't call debt a sin, so don't misunderstand me, but it does call it a bondage, and it is a financial bondage. You are in debt. You are in bondage to the one you owe. But when that last bill is paid and they're gone, and I mean the bank doesn't bother me, I don't have to think of them first, I don't have to work to satisfy them and to keep them off my back, when that debt was paid in full, I was free. Well, if you're connected to Christ, that debt has been paid in full. It has been collected through him at the cross. It's been paid for you. Hosea 13, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. That debt has been collected through Christ, which means now you can be resurrected with Christ. Go to verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, some months ago, we took the kids to the doctor's office for shots. And I'll tell you, it terrified them. It just terrified them to no end. And I don't blame them. You see, they're kids, and they know what a bee sting feels like. And a shot kind of feels like a bee sting, so we have to tell them we have to go to the doctor and get some bees. And that's just enough. I mean, the tears just start flowing. And I don't blame them, because I don't like shots either. I didn't even get my flu shot. My wife, when we were first married, came up behind me with a syringe and a needle. I'm on the computer, and she says, which arm? And I said, for what? And I turn around, and she's holding this needle. And I'll tell you, it was like a cat climbing up the wall to get away from some water, because she never gave me my shot. That might have been the last one ever, to be honest with you. So I understand the kids not wanting a shot. It probably comes from me. But I know something they don't know. I know that although it does sting temporarily, it will inoculate them permanently from certain kinds of illness and disease. They'll be free from that forever. Well, Jesus died temporarily, and he inoculated us against death. But you know, it's not a single dose. It's a two-part dose. The death alone is not enough. You see, without the resurrection, the death is just a death. The resurrection makes it all work. It's the activating ingredient, you might say. Everything in our faith hinges on what happened this day. Everything hinges on that resurrection. You see, if Jesus didn't rise, then he can't be perfect, because he said he would rise. He said in John 2, destroy this temple, this body, he says, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, if he didn't rise and he said he would, he can't be perfect. Which means if he can't be perfect, he can't be the perfect Son of God. Which means in Matthew 16, he must have lied, because Peter gives us the great confession. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're right, Peter. And the only way you could have known that is if God in heaven told you, because no one on earth knows. Well, if he didn't rise, and he's not perfect, and he's not the Son of God, and Peter just called him the Son of God, and he said, Peter, you're right, that can't be true either. You see, without the resurrection, nothing else matters. There's no power in the death if he didn't rise. And if that's the case, then Jesus died to sin and not for sin. And the truth is, we all can die for sin. Jesus even said in John 8, if you do not believe I am he, you will die in your sins. So we can do that. If he didn't rise, the crucifixion even stops being special because a lot of people were crucified. In fact, Alexander the Great, after he conquered the city of Tyre, marching into the city, had 2,000 inhabitants crucified just to show them he was in charge. There was a Roman emperor who on his birthday had 5,000 people crucified in a single day just to celebrate. When Spartacus in his rebellion was put down and the Romans gathered up all of his followers, it was 6,000 people they had crucified. Crucifixion would go on for 300 years after the death of Christ. So if there's no resurrection, there's nothing special about the crucifixion because it happened to a lot of people. Listen to what Paul says about if Jesus did not rise in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, if in fact the dead do not rise. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But he goes on to say, now Christ is risen and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man, a little m, came death, for by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You see, the resurrection is everything. That's the victory. That's where death is defeated. The resurrection is where the tomb is abandoned. The resurrection is where God keeps the promise that he made all the way back in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve fell from perfection and he said, a seed of Eve would come to crush the head of the serpent, to defeat evil and sin and death forever. The resurrection is the fulfillment of that promise. The resurrection is where we get the life. What good is a death if there's no life to follow? The resurrection is everything. Hebrews 10 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and so do you. If you are connected to Christ, then your debt has been collected through Christ, and you are resurrected with Christ. But it all comes back to verse 5. If we have been united together with Christ, if we have been connected to our rescuer, in other words. So the million-dollar question of the morning is, are you connected to a rescuer? Are you grafted to the one who can save? If the answer is no, if the answer is, I've never done that before, I can't remember a time in my life where I made that deliberate choice to become connected to the one who gives life, or the answer is, I have no idea, or I did something once upon a time, but it hasn't affected me. If any of those is you, then today would be a great time to do it. This isn't a thing that we do when we get home. This isn't a thing we do when we figure some stuff out. I've had people say that. Well, when I figure some stuff out, then I'll be ready. Well, you know what? There's always going to be stuff. This isn't something we do after we have our questions answered. We'll always have questions. I have questions, new questions, every single day. So there'll always be that. This isn't a one day I'll do this kind of a thing. This is a 2 day I'll do this kind of a thing. So let me invite you to unite with Christ. Get connected with your rescuer. Break free of death and be resurrected to life. Let's pray.